Let me express my gratitude to you for everything this week. First of all, Ablaze, thank you for singing. You always encourage this president's heart. And I thank you to those who allowed our family to stay in the mission house. My wife didn't stay the whole week, but thank you for allowing us to be there. And we appreciate so much that opportunity. President Doug Carter, thank you for inviting us, and you and Winnie and all your kindnesses have been wonderful. So thank you from the depths of our heart. Thank you for the generous love gift. I appreciate you paying me double what you did Bert and Scott this week. Oh, sorry, guys. Have you ever worked with two greater co-workers? Burt Jones, the message this morning. By the way, if you did not get a copy of the message this morning, you need to get a copy. When you are going through the test of life, how do you handle it? It was as good as any I've ever heard. In fact, I will preach it, I'm sure, sometime. So you've already got your credit. I'm not giving credit next time. So thank you. And Scott, your ministry, a great soloist. I'll listen to that CD over and over, I'm sure, that you gave me. And you ministered to me, sung my favorite song this morning, and Till the Storm Passes By. And thank you. To the young people here, thank you for being responsive. And I do want to apologize to you. I did not realize you could not hear out the other night when I said something to you and said, please pay attention, stay with me. I would never do anything to hurt you. So I was praying and felt checked in my spirit to let you know I didn't understand the circumstances you were under out there. I was moving to the point where the Holy Spirit, I thought, was beginning to talk to some hearts, and I wanted us to be sensitive to that. So please take this this forgiveness or this apology and extend forgiveness and graciousness to me. To you for listening this week, I tried to study and prepare. I told someone I am not a camp meeting evangelist. I love to preach, and I love to do camps. It's one of my favorite things to do. So I'm working ahead. So I'm working right now, and I have to get some people around me. I've got two or three students that are doing research for me right now, and my assistant, the office assistant, is doing research, and I'm working on two more series, not the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm doing one on the seven churches that I hope to have ready for camps in the future. And then I'm going to do a series on the fruits of the Spirit, because I think we're so desperately lacking. And so I've got those studies going. So over time, I'll have more material to share. But I hope you've enjoyed the Sermon on the Mount. I've learned a lot this week. I hope you have. So thank you for everything. The cooks, wow. I had lost 19 pounds, literally. I have a high blood pressure since my accident, on three blood pressure pills, and I told my board, I said, I am going to lose 40 or 50 pounds, and I was 19 down, and I think I've gained 10 back. I mean, I'm from Virginia, and my wife has learned to cook well. She bakes things, and we do really well at home. Once I got that first piece of fried chicken, man, it's like my arteries started clamoring for it. You know, I'm back home. I got to have this. And that fried fish, man, thank you to the cooks and to everyone. Thanks for a great week. God bless you. Do something real simple. I felt the Lord just speak to me this afternoon, and yesterday afternoon, and last night I stayed up and wrote till about 1 in the morning and studied. And don't you love those little computers today? We get all kinds of stuff and have an iPad. And so I used that, and then I worked this afternoon. After I went and looked at some cattle, I did. And God just gave me something really simple here for you tonight. So I want to turn to John chapter 14 as we do our closing sermon. John chapter 14 and verse 1. You probably could quote it with me. If you want to, go ahead. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. Now, you can have your NIVs and Amplified Bibles and all this. The King James here, I just memorized it as a boy, and I just like it, okay? So I'm reading from the King James tonight. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. After this service this evening, I will get in a car that a dealer allows me to drive. I went and asked him because I hate to pay for a car. And I said, I'm president of the university. Would you just let me have that to drive? And so for 6 years, I've never paid for a car. They give that as a gift for the university to drive. I'll get into UConn. He always gives me a new one. Every 6 months, I get a new car. Is that cool? Neatest thing. It allows me to run 25,000 miles in that 6 months, so that's what I drive. And God's provided something beautiful. And I'll get in that car, and I'll head for 22952 Bolander Pontius Road in Circleville, Ohio. I can't wait to get home. I'm looking so forward to it after 2 weeks of being away. The Lord's provided us more than we ever could imagine. So I'll round the curve and I'll look over and check on those 5 cattle the Lord's given me, those 3 Black Angus and 2 Charolais. And in the morning or Saturday morning, I got to get up and do a little veterinarian work, doctor one of them and lance a spot on one of them's legs. So I enjoy that. I'll look forward to that. And I'll come up to a brick home. Has some stone over the doorway of it. It's more than we deserve, more than we need. I'll walk into a beautiful, beautiful hardwood floor, Santos mahogany floor that I was able to find a bargain on. I wanted hardwood floors and found them on going out of business sale and got the floors we wanted so beautifully, more beautiful than cherry. Even just the dark mahogany floor. And as I walk in the door and see all the beautiful decorations my wife's, the way she's decorated in my house, I'll realize, as my little 7-year-old does what he always does and runs just as fast as he can and jumps in my arms, and he'll cry out, Mama, Daddy's home. And I'll know I'm home. But it's temporary. You see, when I was a boy, and every now and then I will go down toward Galax, Virginia, and I'll go to 1199 Edmonds Road, and I'll view a few acres of land, and I'll drive into a little 1,200 square foot small brick ranch home that really is nothing fancy at all to speak of, and a tiny house. But that's where I was raised, and I'll see Mom and Dad, and I call that home. But as I was preparing for this time, the Lord spoke to me and said, those aren't home. You see, I was here this week and a few days of staying over in the mission house, and we would leave the campgrounds, and Micah, my 7-year-old, would say, Dad, are we going home? And home became the mission house. Yes, Micah, we're going to the mission house. Well, that's home to him. And I've looked over my lifetime, and God's provided me wonderful opportunities to experience home, but God began to say to my heart, these places are temporary places. And just every once in a while, my heart begins to yearn for something that really we will call home one day. Tonight I want to talk to you about heaven, our home. 80% of Americans believe that there's a heaven. 50% believe there is a hell.
And when you ask them if they're ready to go to heaven, most people say, I hope so. I've heard this answer, I don't know. I've heard this answer, I want to be ready one day. One preacher, in a humorous little incident, asked his congregation, he said, everybody that wants to go to heaven, would you stand up right now? Everybody stood up, but one little old farmer over here. And the preacher said again, everybody wants to go to heaven. Maybe you didn't hear me. I want you to stand up. And the farmer just kept sitting. And the preacher said again, anybody want to go to heaven? Would you please stand? And the farmer just stayed. He finally looked over at the farmer and he said, sir, he said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, sir. He said, I want to go to heaven, but I think I'll go on the next load. You know, there's a lot of people who are waiting for that time when they'll be ready to go to heaven. But heaven, first of all, is a real place. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, I read in your hearing, says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust, you also can trust in me. My Father's building a house. He has many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you with me. The Bible reminds us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. His throne is there, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 tell us. His angels are there. The Lord Jesus Christ sits at His right hand, interceding and pulling for you and I to make it, for you and me to make it to heaven. See, heaven's a real place. The Bible also tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we are citizens of another world. That our citizenship is in heaven. So we see heaven, biblically speaking, is a real place. 1 Peter also reminds us that heaven is a place that's reserved for us. Reserved for you and me. Over and over, I've had people question in my lifetime. I've been around the academic world. And there's so many that have questioned, is heaven a real place? Let me say to you tonight, based on the authority of God's Word, heaven is a real place tonight. But secondly, I also see heaven is a place reserved for God's holy people. God's holy people. You say, who will be there, preacher? Who will be in heaven? Heaven is reserved for the blood-bought. Those who have had the blood of Jesus Christ wash away all their sins are the ones who are going to heaven. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Those who have been purified and made holy. Those are the ones who are going to heaven. Psalms 24:4 says, who shall ascend into the hills? And who shall stand in this holy place? It is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Tonight I want to say something to every one of us here. Heaven's a real place, but heaven is only reserved for those who are holy. 1 Peter 1:5 says, those who are ready to go to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, those must be the holy ones. In fact, 1 Peter verse 16 says that you must be holy because God is holy. Only those who are holy are going to heaven. Who will be there? The holy ones. But listen to who will not be there. I don't want to give you a lot of opinion tonight. I want to give you Scripture. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. Listen. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, those who deal in witchcraft, and those who are associated with idolatry, And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. The lake of fire and brimstone. You see, heaven is reserved for the holy, and the unholy will not be there tonight. I tend to be a real simple guy. Yes, I've gone and done all the education stuff, but I'm a very common sense, practical man. And sometimes we make things too complicated. But on my last sermon to you tonight, I want to remind you, the holy will be in heaven, but the unholy will spend eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. Sometimes we make it too complicated. We can get into all kinds of theological discussions, theological disputes. We can go and try this and try that. We can do this fad and that fad in the church. We can have things that we argue over in the church. But I've just kept my focus on Jesus. I've kept my focus on heaven. I've kept my focus on being holy. I've kept my focus on staying away from those things that will take me down an unholy path. And I want to say to you tonight, there is a heaven. And there is a heaven reserved for you if you are holy. One of the holiest people I ever met in my lifetime was my dear little grandmother. She was 4'8", 98 pounds, soaking wet. Tiny little lady. When I got to where I could best know my grandmother was when I'd go in the summertime and mow her yard. And one of the things I loved about going to Grandma's mowing her yard, and her yard was big. I pushed it all by hand. We didn't have riding lawnmowers. Couldn't afford a riding lawnmower in that day. It'd take me about 2 or 2.5 hours by hand to push her lawn and just mow that lawn. That's good for me. It'd be good for you. Some of you need to learn how to do that, okay? Especially you young people. That'd be good for you. My son thinks it's a hassle to go out and ride on the riding lawnmower and mow the yard. Like, son, if you only knew. He says, oh, Dad, don't tell me that stuff, you know. So someday he'll learn to work, maybe. I hope so. He's a good kid. But I'd go to Grandma's, and I'd go in Grandma's house, and every time she'd fix me a bologna sandwich with cheese on it and with mayonnaise and tomato. And it was JFG mayonnaise. That was the only kind they had around there, and that's the kind I liked and tasted good. Now, my mom used Kraft mayonnaise, always did. But at a grandma's house, I got JFG mayonnaise. And it makes a difference. I'm telling you. There is a difference. And I'd go in, and my grandma would be there. And what I knew about my grandma was she was paying her grandson. She'd pay me to come mow her yard. She lived on $380 or $390 a month. Had worked all her life. Had no retirement. And she would make it through life and had things like bologna sandwiches. I mean, honestly, on that salary, paying your light bill and doing all the things you need to get the groceries, you can't live very much. But she'd always have a bologna sandwich for me. That always amazed me. But Grandma would be there and she would be playing the hymns and playing Southern gospel music. And I'd walk in that house, and I'd listen to that while I had my bologna sandwich. See, you have to understand, my grandmother was the one in our generation that first got saved. She came out of a church situation that was not good at all, was very not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she and four other ladies and a gentleman got together and said, we need to start a church. The church, my home church now, that's been in existence now some 80 years, was started by Grandma. She was the one that got on fire. God did something for her. God saved her. God made something happen in her life. And she had to spread that. And so my whole family generation and legacy goes back to Grandma. And so it was that I was in Oklahoma City getting ready to do a television interview with Dr. Stan Toler. That I got the call just having landed after going through Dallas up to Oklahoma City that my grandma was dying. I've been around Grandma all my life. Grandma's our heritage. Grandma was our holy person. Oh, she She invested in us. At Christmas Eve, we always were at Grandma's house. She gave each one of us a $50 bill, 20-some of us a $50 bill. I never did figure out where she got those, but I did. She would babysit children until her 80s, and that was her means of trying to have Christmas. That's what she lived for. That's what she loved. They called me right before Christmas, "Grandma's dying." The whole family was there. I was out in ministry. I wasn't. And so they said, "She's asking for you." She was there on a couch in the living room, the breath quickly slipping away. Her lungs was filling with fluid and the heart was slowing down. She said to me, "Marky," she said, "you preach that gospel." And she said, "I'll see you one day in heaven." I was alone. Mark Taylor was with me, but he was in another room that night about 11 when I got that call. Through the night hours, I knew that Grandma was going between worlds. I finally fell asleep. I was torn up. I wanted to be there with the family. I wanted to be home with them. I remember finally about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning falling off to sleep. I'm not into mysticism and I'm not into strange experiences, but about 4:30 in the morning I was awakened in my room and the glory of God was in my room. I felt the presence of God in that room. I said to myself, no, this time Grandma's going home. The angels have just passed by taking Grandma home. 6 o'clock in the morning, I fell asleep right after that incident. 6 o'clock in the morning, I get the call from my dad. I said, "Son, Grandma passed last night." I said, "Dad, don't tell me when. I'm going to tell you when. Grandma passed at 4:38 last night. I was awakened, and I felt the usherings of glory going past the room out here in Oklahoma City as Grandma went home." He said, "Son, you're right on target. That's when she passed from this world to the next. We saw her take her last breath." There is a place called heaven. And holy people go there. And he said to me, he said, "Son, she wanted you to preach her funeral. Get back home." And so I fought for the next few hours and tried to get back through Chicago. Caught the very last flight at midnight that night. If you're in Tulsa or in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, you can't get out. Half the time, I worked like crazy to get out of there. We did everything, rearranging and trying. And I got there and barely made it in time. Had to drive most of the night from there to home. And I realized that I'd make it and I got to spend time and preach my grandma's funeral. You know, heaven is a place reserved for holy people. And tonight, thirdly, the reason I want to go to heaven is this. The reason I want to go to heaven is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. Tell me that we're going to get a new body in heaven. That means a lot to me. These old screws and knots on my bones, and I told my wife, I said, "Honey, if something ever happened to you, I'd never, ever, no one ever want this old broken up body. You know, you don't have to worry about me getting remarried. You just relax. I got a broken up body." But we're going to get a new body in heaven. Revelation 19:9 says we're going to enjoy the great wedding supper of the Lamb. The third reason, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, is we'll get to be with our loved ones forever and ever. Won't that be a grand day of great rejoicing when we get to be with our loved ones forever and ever? I want to go to heaven for that reason. We'll live in a world that is perfect, Revelation 21 tells us. There'll be gold and jasper and pearls and light and light. No darkness. I hate the darkness. I don't know about you, but I hate darkness. This will be a place of endless light. Jesus will be the light. There'll be a river of life. It will be a place where there's no pain, a place where there's no crying, a place where there's no sorrow, a place of no death. There'll be no crying there. There'll be no unholy incidents. There'll be no sin there. It will be a place of paradise is what it will be. And heaven's a place where it will be perfect. But most of all, it'll be a place where we get to spend with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for what He did for me. A 10-year-old boy needed so much to be delivered from sin. And I went forward to an altar as a 10-year-old boy, as a 19-year-old man needing my heart cleansed and purified. I went forward and met the Sanctifier. And all through my life, Jesus Christ has stood by me and been with me. And I want to be one to stand, as we all will do one day, and cry, Hallelujah to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll cry, Holy, 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 just as they sang tonight. Holy to the Lord God on high. Holy is the Lord of hosts. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that day, and we will worship Him forever. Heaven's a place I want to go. And as I close my last message, heaven's a place I plan to go. And I want to say to you, in the day that I see, in this day what I see and all that is shaping up, I don't think it's too far off. I remember when I was a boy, the preachers would preach. They would preach about the coming of Jesus Christ. They would preach about His soon return. It half scared me to death the way they preached it. That probably was good for us a little bit sometimes. It brought some reality into us. But today, as I read the end events and I'm involved in some of the political arena, and I see Russia bringing ships, and I see the U.S. bringing ships, and everybody gathering into the Middle East, I can tell you something huge is about to happen. Something major is about to happen. I don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour, but I can tell you I want to be ready to go to heaven, because we're soon going to heaven. And you can count on it. Heaven is a real place. I close with this illustration. My two pastors that I've had in my lifetime, one as a boy and one as a mentor, literally, both passed in the last few years. I had the privilege to fly to Tulsa, Oklahoma and be with Dr. J. Lewis Emmert, a great man of the faith, and had built a great church there, and I had been out a year or two with him, fed his cows, and was the principal at their school, and just had a great time. And Dr. Emmert was just a man that encouraged me. 80 years old, walking up through the field singing Old Victory and Jesus every morning when I go out to build fence with him in the summer when I was out from being principal. Just a man that just inspired me and gave me a lot of my smile and my attitude and keeping things right. That man had had cancer. That man had seen the church split. That man had seen friends forsake him. That man had lost his wife. That man had everything happen to him. And he just always had the glory of Jesus all over him. I loved being around him, and I stood by his bedside. And I talked to him right before he died. And he said, Mark, I'm going to heaven. I want to meet you there. I'm going to see Jesus. I left just a few hours before Dr. Emmert crossed into heaven. But several people were with him. And they said just as he got ready to go, he looked up. He had been unconscious for some time. And he said, there he is. There he is. And he slipped off into another world. Dr. Emmert saw Jesus. No doubt about it in my mind.
my boyhood pastor, my mom and dad were there in that situation. Just a dear friend taught me the faith, taught me doctrine, knew Wesley better than any academic I've ever met in my life. He had read every Wesley sermon, could almost quote them by heart. He just was a Wesleyan theologian and never went past the third grade. But he knew Wesley. He taught me that. He'd take me out fishing. As a 16-year-old boy, we'd go fly fishing. We'd go up in the mountains, and he'd teach me, and he'd instruct me in the things of the faith. He was 82 years old. He had cancer. Mom and Dad called me and said, "Our pastor, he passed away." I said, "Tell me about it, Mom and Dad." They said the whole family was gathered. A lot of his friends were gathered. For 3 days, no response. He was hanging on the brink of eternity. And they said he looked up and said, "Can you see it? Can you see it? It's so beautiful. Oh, can you see it?" And he slipped in to glory. Young people, you're going to hear a lot of things in life. You're going to have the devil throw a lot of distractions at you. Saints of God, you're going to have a lot of distractions thrown at you. But I want to remind you tonight, there's a place called heaven. It's reserved for you that are holy. And I want to meet you there. Amen.